So let's read in Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples left the Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I notice when I read this is not a request or an option. Right? Jesus is giving a command. He says, go. Go and make disciples. And he gives us some encouragement there at the end. He says, you are not alone. I am with you. But what is discipleship? What does this look like? Let's go back. Jesus had 3 years of ministry, right? So the Great Commandment, or the Great Commission was in the end of his ministry. But at the beginning of his ministry, he was collecting his disciples. So let's take a look at John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. The following day, John was again standing with his two disciples. This was John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was standing with his two disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. That's pretty, if you think about that, that's pretty amazing. These guys have been following, they're disciples of John the Baptist. They've been listening to him, following him for a while. And he's been telling them, Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. And when John the Baptist says, hey, disciples, look, there he is. They heard, they believed, and they acted. They followed, they went to Jesus, which is where they should have gone, right? Jesus looked around and he saw them following. What do you want? That's why Jesus looked back. What do you want? They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Interesting. Where are you staying? Jesus says, come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. This tells me a little bit about what a disciple does and what Jesus did with his disciples. He just spent time with them. He said, all right, come see what I'm saying. Come hang out with me. They spent the rest of the day together. Verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. Andrew starts following. He's a disciple of Jesus. He's following. What does he do? He goes and grabs his brother. We're going to see this idea of twos a lot throughout Scripture, throughout this discipleship talk. He goes and gets his brother because they've been looking together for this Messiah, and he wants his brother to be part of this. He wants his brother to walk with him and go with him as a follower. Let's continue. A little bit further. In verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, answering Peter's hometown. Philip, what does he do? He goes and gets Nathanael. And he told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, Nathanael says. Can anything good come from Nazareth? I guess that was the local joke of the day, right? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Nathanael seems to have a sense of humor on this topic. And what does Philip say? Come and see for yourself. Come with me. Let's go listen together. Let's go make this decision together. You hold me accountable. I'll hold you accountable. They are partners. They are twos. The word disciple, I looked it up in the dictionary, dictionary.com, says the condition or situation of being a disciple, a follower, or a student of some philosophy, especially a follower of Christ. And then it kind of references me to the word discipline. Discipline is a training to act in accordance with rules, a drill, an activity, an exercise, a regimen that develops or improves a skill. So this word, Paul uses it later, this word in Greek is used for training, for athletes, or we get our word gymnastics from this word. And if you are a true disciple, then you will have discipline, right? You can't be a good follower if you don't have the discipline to do the action, to do the things needed to follow. So training. Makes you think of the World Cup. Is anyone watching the World Cup? Football? Yeah. Did you wake up at 6 o'clock this morning to watch Brazil? I did not hear anything. But I heard it was a bit of an upset, so you'll have to go watch the highlights later. But it's exciting. I'm getting excited about the World Cup. More than any other event, it excites me. And I was thinking, why is this event exciting? Why is this so dear to my heart, I guess you could say? Well, when I was a boy, I wanted to be a professional soccer player. In America, we call it soccer. And I remember the first World Cup in my memory was the 1990 World Cup. Anybody know where the World Cup was in 1990? Italy, yes, in Italy. Dude, and I wanted to be the goalkeeper. I was a goalkeeper in training and in my sports teams. I didn't like running, so I didn't want to be that good. I still don't like running. So I was a goalkeeper. I wanted to be the star that made the perfect save, right? So I trained and I worked and I had a partner. Can you imagine if you were training alone, right? You wouldn't get very far. But I had a partner, my best friend. He didn't like soccer so much, but he liked me as a friend, so he joined and we played together and trained together, and he pushed me and made me better. And I remember from 1990, the goalkeeper for the U.S. national team was Tony Nola. And for Italy was Walter Zenga. Anybody remember that name? I thought Zenga was a cool word, Zenga. I put it on my jerseys. I watched his film, I watched the training. I knew everything about these goalkeepers. And I was so excited to follow them and learn from them and be like them, right? You could say I was a disciple of these two good players, following them closely. The idea too works in training and athletes, right? Training alone is you don't have anyone to hold you accountable, to push you further, to help you move forward. Here's another part of the first disciple's story. Recorded in the scripture, it says, one day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing their nets into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets, and at once followed him. In the book of Luke, it says, I will make you fishers of men. I hear a lot, and I think a lot in my own mind. How can I do this? Like, I don't have this gift. I don't have this skill to go out and disciple others, to just talk to strangers, right, about Jesus. That's scary. But Jesus says, you don't have to know. I'm going to show you. I will make you fishers of men. Put that worry aside. I am with you to the end of the age, he says. So this idea, too, doesn't start with going out and talking to strangers. It starts with Simon. Our Andrew grabbing his brother Simon. It starts with Philip grabbing his friend Nathaniel. Right? It starts with grabbing someone who is more on an equal level to you as far as spiritual faith. Someone who also wants to be a better Christian, to be a better follower of Christ. So our first step, if there's steps in discipleship, the first step is to find your two. Find your two. Don't do it alone. Find your two and do it together. In Mark, another part of discipling, eventually Jesus does send them out to talk to strangers. In Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7, it says, he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them the authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick. No food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. I can picture Nathaniel, right? The one with the sense of humor. Oh, Jesus, only one pair of underwear, right? Is that right? One? Don't take any with you. Why? Why would he do that? They have their partner. He wants them to rely on each other. He wants them to rely on him, right? Not to rely on themselves or their money or their possessions. Verse 10 says, wherever you go, he says, stay in the same house as you leave now. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave and show that you have prepared those people to their fate. Verse 12, so the disciples went out, telling everybody they met to repent of their sins and to turn to God. They cast out many demons, and they healed many sick people, and they anointed them with olive oil. God gave them what they needed. He showed them. Now this wasn't day two. Right? He didn't just meet Andrew and Simon and Philip and Daniel yesterday. This is a year later. I love when I learn something new in the Bible. Don't you love that? Something new just pops up and you're like, oh, I didn't know that before. The first year of Jesus and his disciples, Jesus only performed two miracles. Only two the first year. He didn't want to do the first one. He never do it to a wedding. So these disciples, were following him. Listening there, just spending time with it, right? So if there's steps, we're on step two, right? Choose your two and spend time with the master, the one you're following. Choose someone to do with you and spend time together. Now, discipline, right? What do we need to do with our two? Well, we all know that we should be reading our Bible and praying every day. My wife wanted me to sing this song. That's Pastor Perry's saying. Read your Bible, pray every day, so you'll grow, right? We know these are the steps, but we don't often have the discipline to do it regularly, and I include myself. I lack the discipline in many areas. Reading my Bible regularly, I struggle with that. Spending time in prayer, I mean true prayer, not just check off the box, oh, today I read my Bible, today I said prayer. Right, but time with the master, quality time, where there's nothing on my schedule to interfere. I have a lack in those areas, but I do have some areas that I have discipline. Right? I set my alarm when I need to get up in the morning and get to church on time, 10:15. I have discipline to get to work. I have discipline to prepare the presentation and have my PowerPoint ready. My homework when I'm in school. I have the discipline in those areas. I have discipline with my bank account. Some of you are probably like me, you know every number in your bank account, right? Do I have enough in my WeChat today to take a TV instead of riding the bus? Can I afford that coffee today? I have discipline to keep track of my finances. So we have discipline. We've learned it in some areas, but in other areas we lack the discipline. Why is that? In Timothy chapter 4, now we're up to Paul, right? Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. They went out in twos at one time, and he's encouraging Timothy and sending a letter to Timothy. He says, starting at verse 6, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be worthy servant of Christ Jesus. One who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Verse 7, we're going to come back to this verse. Mark it. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly all believers. Verse 7, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Here's that word training again, right? Discipline, training. For the purpose of godliness. Purpose can be translated to toward. Train yourself toward godliness. We want to be more like Jesus, right? So we should be heading towards that goal. Now, when you're saved, when you believe in Jesus, you are saved. You are born ahead. God looks at you and sees you as righteous. But that doesn't mean you are godly, right? That's not a snap of the finger to make you godly. Godliness is a goal that we strive for that we will never reach. We're never going to be perfect like Jesus. But our goal as followers is to be more and more and more like Him each day, to train ourselves toward godliness. If we're not seeing change in ourselves, if we're not seeing a direction towards godliness, then maybe we're just a fan. Maybe we're just in the stands watching the players play, and we know their names and have their jerseys, and we know the score, and we know the USA has more goals than any other team in the World Cup as of today. But maybe we're just a fan. I'm not a player. I don't know those guys. They're not my friends. We have no relationship, right? If we're not striving towards that goal, making steps towards godliness, if we're not making progress towards that goal, then we should check ourselves. Maybe we're not disciplining ourselves in the right areas. Maybe we're getting too excited over the World Cup and not excited over our prayer time and Bible reading. Knowledge versus relationship. We could have the knowledge, but not have the relationship. Let's continue on this passage. In verse 11, it says, Paul says to Timothy, teach these things and insist that everyone learns them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Until I get there, focus on leading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them. Focus on what? Reading the scriptures. Right? Yeah. These guys are disciples of Jesus. Paul is training Timothy. Timothy is a disciple of Paul, right? And he says, what should you focus on? Focus on the scriptures. That should be your number one focus. So how do we get towards godliness? We focus on the scriptures. But Brother Andy, what's the formula? Can you just give me a formula that tells me how to be more godly? Okay, I can do that. Here's the formula. Here's the trick. Number one, we need the revealed truth. That's the Bible. Does everybody have a Bible? Mm. On your phone? On your nightstand? I think we all have a Bible. We got the first one. We need discipline, obedience, and training. And we need the power of God in us, the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Bible. But I'm not where I want to be, right? I'm not making those huge changes. My maturity as a Christian is not at the level I want, right? I still want more. What is missing? What's missing? The discipline, the training, the daily, daily sustained effort. If we have those three things, then we will see change, we will see growth, we will mature as Christians, so we will become more godly, step by step. Let's go back to that verse from Timothy. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas or old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline is the secret to godliness.
Amen.
And it's a command, right? We don't have a choice. God says in other parts of the Bible, He says, be holy as I am holy. Right? Be perfect as I am perfect. He's commanding us to reach this goal, to strive towards this goal of godliness. So my question This is a tough question. Ask myself this question. When was the last time I did something godly or thought godly? Well, your church today, that's a step in godliness. Is that all? Just Sunday church? When's the last church retreat you went to? Or small group Bible study you were part of? Or a quiet time that wasn't just checking off the list, I did my prayer time today, but quality time with God, alone with no distractions. When was the last time you talked to God? And more importantly, when was the last time you heard from God? How often do we talk? We pray, we beg, we plead, we need things, we thank Him for things, but do we stop and listen for the return? Where's the relationship? We're just a fan yelling at the players to do better, right? But we should be on the field. We should be in the game, building our relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying this is easy, this is hard for me. But we need to make steps, one step towards godliness, two steps towards godliness, 10 steps towards godliness. And when we fail, we need to fail forward. I learned that term a few weeks ago. I love it. Fail forward. If you fail, don't stop and quit and go backwards and start doing things you shouldn't be doing. Keep doing godly things. Keep moving forward. Fail, but fail forward. And we will all fail. We're not perfect. But when we fail, we need to fail forward. Have you ever come out of a church service, maybe after one of Pastor Perry's highly motivating speeches, and you're just like, I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do it this time. I mean it. I am going to do it. This is going to be different than all the other times I tried. I'm going to do it this time. And you read your Sunday and you read more of your Bible than you've ever read in your life. And then Monday comes and you're still on fire. You read the whole book, maybe two books in the Bible. And then Wednesday comes, Tuesday you read some more. Wednesday comes, Sunday you read a little less. Thursday comes and things distract you and you forget, right? You don't need to do it. It's late at night. You're like, I think I'm going to sleep back in bed Sunday. And Wednesday, I'll skip today. I'll read tomorrow. Friday comes. Forgot again. Saturday comes. Saturday's different, right? We sleep in. We have other plans. It's not our normal routine. Sunday comes around again and we're like, oh yeah, that was supposed to be my Bible. I was doing so good. What happened? And I'm discouraged and I quit, right? I fell backwards and I stopped. How many times has that happened? To me, a lot. And I was so determined. I meant it. I had the desire to be better, to do better. But I gave up. And I don't understand. I see other people do it. I see other Christians. They have the same Holy Spirit. They have the same Bible. And they can do it for weeks, for months, for years. It's just part of who they are. How do they get part of who they are? I can only get 2 or 3 days. Let me ask you a question. When you put on a button shirt, do you button from the top down or the down up? I think about that, didn't you? What? When I put on my shirt, I don't think about it. I don't think, okay, this is my left hand, and these 2 fingers. I've got to grab a hole and split it open with another. I have to look for the hole and try to find it and put the button in. No, it's second nature, right? It's natural. Why? Because we do it over and over and over again. We do it often. We have no trouble doing it. Have you ever tried to start exercising? My wife likes to go to the gym. She wants to maintain her muscle strength and support her bones. And she's pretty regular. She goes to the gym 2 or 3 times a week. And she wants me to go with her. Obviously, all wives want their husbands to come. They're going to be in shape. Brother Perry and I, we complain about this often. I do not like going to the gym. It is the most boring thing ever. I would rather be doing anything else than sitting there pushing weights back and forth for an hour. But I like her, so I go. But imagine if you go to the gym, like, come on, I'm going to work out hard today, 5 hours at the gym. What happens? You're so sore. You can't lift anything for the next 4 days. And the habit never forms, right? You don't get into it. There's no change. You're back to where you started without having that discipline. How do we fix that? We need sustained daily effort, right? And we don't have to take big steps. Small weights to begin with. Daily weights. Just build a little bit at a time. Take it slowly. One step. Two steps. And when we fail, we miss a day, we go forward. We don't just quit. We go back the next day. We reschedule. I think our problem is we expect instant godliness. But say this with me, there is no instant godliness. No instant godliness. Godliness takes time, takes sustained daily effort. We have instant coffee, right? We have instant noodles. We can order groceries on Boohoo, and it's delivered almost instantly, right? Within 30 minutes, they're there, knocking on the door. We expect everything so fast. But godliness isn't one of those things that we can just have at the snap of a finger. But we can discipline ourselves and build it into our being, into our second nature, so that it's a part of us. I look up the word habit. The word habit is acquired behavior pattern regularly followed until it becomes almost involuntary. Like buttoning your shirt. It's involuntary. You do it without thinking. Research has shown that if you do something for 3 weeks, it will become comfortable. So weightlifting, right? If we're lifting weights, not heavy weights, but normal weights for 3 weeks, you won't be sore anymore. Or you won't be sore for 3 or 4 days at a time, right? You'll have normal soreness. So 3 weeks for something to become comfortable, and 3 more weeks to make it part of you, second nature. How many of you know how to ride a bike? How many has it been 10 years since you've ridden a bike? I shot many of you ride a lot of bikes, but some of us in America, we ride bikes as children, and we probably never ride a bike again in our lifetime. My mom came to visit us here in China, and this was 20 years ago, more. And she was 50, she was in her 50s, and she hadn't ridden her bike since she was in college. She jumped on that bike and just took off. She didn't think about it. It was just normal. Why? Because she had done it every day for years and years and years. It was just part of her. It didn't go away. It was in her. How about driving a car? Anybody drive? I taught recently, I had an international student in Florida studying, and I taught her how to drive. And in the beginning, I don't remember to drive. There's so many things to think about. You have all these gadgets and gauges and numbers inside the car. You have to know which switch is the light switch, which switch is the windshield wipers, which one is the left turn, the right turn, which pedal makes you go, which pedal makes you stop. And that's just the inside of the car. You gotta think about the outside. There's signs that tell you how fast to go. There's signs that tell you the lane is ending. There's lights, there's red lights, green lights everywhere. And the lines have different colors. There's orange lines and white lines and dotted lines. I've been driving for a long time. Since I was 15. Right? 35 years, 4. I don't think about those things anymore. If I'm driving from work to church or from church to home, if I stopped and arrived at my destination and I thought about it, I wouldn't remember if I used my turn signal, if I stopped at a red light or changed lanes. I don't remember the left turn that I took. I must have done it because I'm here. I'm safe. I don't think about it anymore. When my student was driving, she said, turn off the radio. I have to concentrate. Nobody talk. I have to concentrate. Now when I drive, I'm having a conversation with my wife about our children, about Pastor Kirby's sermon last Sunday. Like, we're just talking away, singing with the radio. I don't think about all those things. It has become second nature. How did that happen? Sustained daily effort. Right? More than 6 weeks. and became part of me, became natural, second nature. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." If we're followers of Christ, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have that desire to be better, right? To be better followers, to be more godly. We don't always act like it. We find excuses to get away from it. But the desire is there. I want to do it. Right? How do I get there? How do I make it part of me? Daily, sustained effort. There's no instant godliness. Sidebar. Marriages. Let me talk to married couples. Let me talk to you. If you think someday you're going to be married, think about marriage. The Bible says if you get married, you will have trouble. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be work. In fact, it's going to be daily work and effort every day. Husbands, you need to love your wives in their love language every day. Wives, Ephesians says you need to respect your husband. Respect your husband every day. Daily, it's the same effort. If you want a good marriage, you have to do the work. If you want a good relationship with anybody, you have to do the work. It has to be daily. It has to become second nature. We can't just celebrate birthdays and Valentine's Day and anniversaries if we remember, right? That's not enough. It's got to be daily. Anything that we want to improve it, to grow it, and do better is daily effort. Do you know? If you're married, you already know this, that there's a point system in marriage. If you're not married, then this is some premarital counseling right here, ready? Men have a point system in their head, and women have a point system in their head. Excuse me, again, it's very different. Man wakes up in the morning, he gets ready for work, he's getting there on time, ding, 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 gets a point for that, right? We did good. Maybe 50 points, getting up, getting ready, getting to work. We work all day, we work hard, people respect us, we get our job done well, we earn money to pay for the bills. That's like 500 points. We finish our work, we remember to get the million eggs on the way home, that's like 300 points right there. We go straight home, like we don't go hang out with our buddies, right? And spend time with our friends. We go home to our wives and our children, 500 points. Walk in the door, I got 3,420 points in my head. I sit on the couch, get my phone out, I'm just going to relax. I did my job today. Women, they see their man get up in the morning, gets ready, goes to work. Ding! 1 point. You work all day, you earn money, good job, ding, 2 points. Comes home, you remember the eggs, all right, give a point for that, ding. Doesn't hang out with his friends, he's loyal with his girl, off cheating on me, he's home with his family, ding, 4 points. He walks through the door at 4 points, and she's thinking, he's got a lot of catching up to do. I worked all day too, I took care of the children, I probably had a job as well. She's got like 20 points in her head for herself, and she's got 4 points for him walking in the door, sitting on the couch. It's funny. It's very true. Man, we can be better, right? We can come home, we can love our family, in their love language, and spend time with them and earn more points. And ladies, you can give respect for what we do. You can give us respect for those 4 points and encourage us and love us to do more. And if you want that improvement, if you want that quality of marriage, then you'll work at it. Daily, sustained effort. The same with our spiritual life. If we want to be better followers of God, then we will do more. All right. Galatians 5, I'm not going to read all of this, but I wanted to point out in Galatians, we have this idea that we're walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Nine times out of ten, we're doing selfish things, right? It's a flesh that is interfering and taking priority over the disciplines that we should have. And if we're walking in the Spirit, then we can overcome those things. What is the Spirit giving us, right? Well, He's giving us the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I had to read those. I can tell you the statistics of the World Cup, but I had to read those to get them in order. That's a little embarrassing for me. I should know those by heart. I should have Scripture memorized because I should be disciplined enough to read it every day. But it goes on at the bottom, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. When I read this past week, I was thinking of this topic of discipleship, and I was reminded that this is a walk, not a rest. It's not a rest. It's not a do-nothing. It's a walk. Right? One step at a time when we walk. And then we get two steps, and then we have 10 steps. We're walking in the Spirit. We're moving towards love, joy, peace, patience. Right? We're moving towards godliness. I have a triangle for you. I see a lot of triangles. And usually God is at the top of the triangle, and those triangles are great for whatever topic it is. Most topics, God is at the top. For discipleship, I put God at the bottom right corner. So we have me in one corner, God in the other corner, and life at the top of the triangle. If I try to go up the triangle and live life on my own, by my own wisdom, by my own strength, what happens? The troubles of life come. Financial troubles come, pushing me down. Relationship troubles come, pushing me down. Loss, people I love, move away, go to heaven, pushing me down. That's a wonder when I get up in the morning. It's a wonder I get out the door if I'm doing it on my own. But if I follow the green arrow, it is good. I learned that in training school. We go to God. How do we get to God? We discipline ourselves, right? We read our Bible, we get to know Him. We're not just a finger watching on the outside, but we build our relationship with God and together live life. Then when life pushes us down, guess who's pushing us up? God is with us. God is with us. We go to Him first. If those disciples spend time with Jesus first, then later, when life gives them struggles, when they have to go out in twos, when they are being threatened with torture and prison, they have God pushing them through the troubles of life. So I like this triangle. Should put it, take a picture of it, put it in your pocket. A reminder that with God, we go up. We can do life together. We want a great marriage, what do we need? Discipline. We want to be a great follower of Christ, what do we need? Discipline. We want to lead others, we need discipline. What is discipline? It's training. It's focus on the Scripture. Doing godly things daily. Godly things daily. Let's talk about the Scripture. I'm going to go off on another sidebar. This book that we put our faith in, that we put our belief in, this is an amazing book. This book is a miracle. Think about this Bible, this Scripture. The Holy Spirit had to build people up, the authors, had to build them up, had to spend a lifetime working in them and with them, and encouraging them and breathing on them, inspiring them to write the words that the Holy Spirit wanted in this book. 40 different authors. And they didn't know each other. They didn't sit down and talk together and put this book together. They lived hundreds of years apart, most of them. 1,500 years to put this book together. The Holy Spirit took painstaking effort to make sure this book and these words made it to our hands. If the Holy Spirit spent all that time and effort, do you think He's going to just give you godliness without using that book? No. As followers of Christ, this book should just fascinate you and amaze you. And I speak for myself, we should want to learn more and read more and study it more. And we can trust this book. It has historical accuracy. Archaeological findings, ancient writings have all proven this book true and factual. Supported the Bible. Prophetic fulfillment. There are hundreds of prophecies fulfilled in Jesus, in his birth and death and resurrection. It's consistency. Like I said, it's almost like all these authors knew each other, but they didn't. But the Holy Spirit was consistent, working in each of them. So that's why the story is consistent. That's why the book is consistent. Preservation. This book has been preserved. There is no other book that has been preserved like the Bible. No other book has been so carefully copied and passed down from generation to generation. And its transformational power. How many lives has this book changed for the better? How many lives is it changing now and in the future? This is an amazing book. This is God's Word. And we need to focus on it. That's what Paul said. Focus on the Scriptures. Our children need to know that this is an important book. I'm going to talk to parents again. Families, if you have children, if you ever think you're going to have children someday, why do we want our children to believe in this book? Well, number one, we want them to be saved, right? We want them to spend eternity in heaven and know Jesus and trust Jesus for their salvation. That's what this book is all about. We want them to have a life with godly principles. We want them to live a life knowing that living right is not a punishment, it's not a burden, but living right is what we want to do. When you trust in the Bible, you see everything a little differently, right? You see everything in God's perspective. And we want that for our children. We want that for our friends and our families. The opposite, if we do not put our belief in the Bible and our belief in Jesus, then that doesn't mean we have no belief. It doesn't mean our children have no belief. Their belief gets replaced. It gets replaced with the lies of the enemy. It gets replaced with the culture, and what the culture says is right and wrong. It gets replaced by man's ideas instead of God's truth. And we don't want that. Instead of asking, who did God create me to be, children start asking, who am I? Why am I here? What purpose do I have? Who loves me? Do I have worth? I don't have a car and a house and a lot of money. The world says I'm a failure. But God doesn't say that. My beliefs get replaced. If I don't have my belief in this book is powerful. Fathers, you need to talk to your children about this book daily, often, frequently. Do it one step, two steps. Mothers, if the fathers don't do it, you gotta step up. Your children need to know. They need this to fight life. Life is going to pull them down. They need God with them to push up, to be successful, to know who they are. I'm going to try to summarize. In summary, what did we talk about today? What did we learn? We learned that discipleship happens in twos. So step one, find your two. Discipline is the path to godliness. What is discipline? It's training. It comes from sustained daily effort. Habits can be good or bad, right? Habits are God's given gifts that can become part of you. We need to make that discipline part of who we are, second nature. And we don't have a choice. If we are followers of God, we must be disciples. We believe in God, we must be his followers. We must be disciples of God. We don't have a choice. We are commanded to disciple others. But we are not alone. The Holy Spirit will make us, will show us how to be fishers of men. So step one is find your two. Step two is focus on the scripture. So you might have to take a picture of this. I'm not going to go through it all. But here are the steps in reading scripture that might help you focus with your reading strategies. These are some reading strategies that helped me, and hopefully they will help you. When I read this, and when I typed this up on the PowerPoint, I couldn't help but remember Pastor Perry several weeks ago. He was up here stomping around. Remember? He was stomping. He was like, read and pray. Read and pray. Goes together, right? Read and pray. Read and pray. And that stuck with me. And I made notes, like, Pastor Perry stomping on the stage. He was writing. And when I look back at my notes, I see this common thread. I see read and pray, read and pray, week after week after week. And I think, I wonder if the Holy Spirit is trying to tell me something. Obviously, right? Telling us to read, blood, and pray. So read and pray. So this week, you will fail, but fail forward. Don't quit. Don't fail backwards. Fail forward. Let's pray. And then I'll let Pastor Perry give us some information. Father God, thank you for this topic. Thank you for the time that you've given to me to learn more about discipleship. And I pray, Lord, for myself first to be a better disciple and to be able to disciple others. And I praise you for the example you gave. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our example. Thank you for sending Paul and the disciples to be our examples, to give us instruction, and we know that all of that comes from you. The Holy Spirit is speaking through them, and you speak through us today. Lord, I pray for your body. I pray for the people of your church. Help us, Lord, to be better disciples. Give us the strength, the courage, the discipline to take one step at a time towards you.